We welcome you all today to our morning worship service. We're very happy that you're able to be with us this morning. You're joining us in person today, and that is a great blessing for us, and I trust for you as well. We also want to say a warm word of welcome to all of our regular viewers online. Some of our own people, of course, who may not just feel comfortable yet about coming out to our services. And nonetheless, we want to know we remember you all and pray for you. And then our visitors from overseas or from far away, no matter where it is that you've joined us this morning, you're very welcome. And we pray that as we unite our hearts in praise to God, that He will be glorified by our worship and we will be refreshed by the fellowship we have one with another in the Lord. We're starting with number 165 today, a great resurrection hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's stand, please, as we worship. Good. Well, maybe that was a chord. Hold it. Don't sit down yet. I think the instrument just gave us a little cue there. We need to sing that opening verse again. So let's go back to verse 1. Great words. I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. Please be seated. I was blessed again by thinking of the words of the fourth verse, for He lives, my kind, wise, constant friend. And we all need a friend, and there is no friend that is better for us to have but our Lord Jesus Christ, because He sticks closer to us than even the closest brother, the closest relative, the closest friend that we might have outside. And we're thankful today that we can rejoice in His friendship. Even when we might think we don't have too many other friends, we have always the Lord by our side. Please, let's unite our hearts now before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we come with joy and thanksgiving into Thy holy presence today. And we ask, Father, at the very commencement of our meeting, that we would all know the help, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our worship. Lord, I need that power in order to lead the service, to pray, to read the Scripture, to go through the necessary announcements and ministry points of this week, to express, Lord, the condolences to those who have lost loved ones. And as we look into the Scripture in more detail in our meeting, Father, we just commit the whole service into Your kind and gracious hand. And we're thankful, blessed Savior, that we have a friend that is close to us, a kind, a loving, a compassionate friend in every time of our need. Father, we know that the world is no friend to the believer in a true sense, and there might be toleration. But Lord, we pray that today we might rejoice so much in what we have received from our gracious God. Lord, You have poured out to us blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. And today we are the recipients of the grace of God in salvation. And Father, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We cannot understand it. We cannot explain it. All we can do is say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our living Redeemer. And today we know that there is joy in our hearts because our sins, which were so many, they've all been washed away in the precious blood of our Redeemer. So that today we have hope. We have hope that goes beyond just this world and this life. We have hope for eternity. Lord, lift our praise this day. Take away every apathetic voice and heart. Lord, deliver us from just going through any kind of motions in church, in worship. I pray that every true believing heart will be on fire for God. We would know that personal reviving that is so necessary. And Lord, what that means is simply that we will walk in a living, vital relationship with our Savior moment by moment. And that when the trials and the issues of life come upon us and they cascade over us, yet still we lift up our eyes to our great God and Savior. And we know that whatever happens to us in our life, it occurs by the divine purpose and counsel and appointment of our loving Father. And so, Lord, receive our thanksgiving today. Give us extra supply of faith where we sense ourselves so weak. Yet, Father, we know that if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed, and yet that faith that is exercised in the finished work of Jesus, exercised in reaching out to our God in heaven. And we know, Lord, that our prayers are heard, and that we will receive the answer that is according to divine purpose and will. So, bless us now this day. Remember, Lord, those who are mourning today the loss of a loved one. We pray for our sister Norma Wilson and for Jim. We ask, O God, to comfort them in the loss of their grandson. We pray for Shirley, for Jeff, for their whole family, and Lord, in this very, very difficult time in their life, Lord, I pray that they will seek Your face at the time of their need, that they will call upon the God of heaven, and they will know the presence of the living God in their own life now. Lord, do through this seeming disaster, do great and mighty things, we pray. And so, Lord, remember the sick in our congregation. We hold up each one who we have been praying for, and we ask for Your ongoing blessing in their lives. Father, again, we pray for mercy upon our nation to help us in this time of upset when there is much unrest around us in our own city, in the nation to the south of us. Lord, we pray that the gospel grace would draw comfort and peace. For we know, Lord, that that's the only remedy for the distresses and the upset of the human condition. So, Father, pour out Your Spirit and help us in this time of need. Bless us now today. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We're singing again to the Lord's praise, Psalm 110. Let's stand, please, to worship. Be seated. You know, sometimes when we sing the Psalms, we may not just contemplate at the moment that we are singing the very Word of the Lord. We're singing the doctrines and the sentiments, the teachings of Holy Scripture, and these are good. Sometimes they are a little hard to maybe comprehend, to understand when it speaks about the Lord ruling and reigning in power, being victorious over His enemies and strewing His pathway with the slain. These are difficult and tough words. And what they speak of is the final, ultimate glory and victory of Christ when He comes back to this earth again. And every enemy that has stood against God, every foe, every wicked demon and the devil himself will all be under the victorious rule and reign of our loving Savior. You know, when Christ comes back to earth the second time, He will not come in humility. He will not come to a manger of Bethlehem, but He will come as He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He will come in power and great glory. I wonder, friend, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to see the King in all His glory? There is only one way to be truly ready to meet Him, and that is if you know Him as your own, your personal, your living Savior. And if you've repented of your sin and called upon Him, then you will know the peace of God in your heart. You will know Him as your Lord, your King. And then when Philippians speaks about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Him Lord to the glory of God, well, we who know Him will do it with joy. We'll do it with great blessing and great delight. Let that be your heart today, friend, and be sure that you are ready to meet Him. We're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 3, a small epistle letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the people, the church at Colossae. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the first 11 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, the Lord will add His own precious, special blessing to His Word today. We'll welcome you all once more to this time of worship. We're glad that you're here today, and we want to welcome those who have regular attenders and coming back into the form of service in the morning as we are meeting at this point in time. And it's great to see Sheila and Paul and Lizzie with us today and their little one. Happy you folks are here with us in the service. And any others who are visiting, I might not have your name, but you're very welcome. And then those viewing our service online, again, we say we're happy that you're here to be with us. We want to express our condolences and our prayers to our sister Norma Wilson and her husband Jim in the tragic loss of their grandson Scott just on Friday, this past couple of days. Scott is the son of Shirley Wilson. Her name is Sanderson now, and Jeff, the father of Scott. And Friday night, Scott took a seizure. They don't really know the cause, what was behind it. And he was rushed to the hospital, but very sadly, he died shortly after that, 29 years of age. And it's a shocking thing when you see that. And Norma and Jim, and of course, Shirley, his mom, and Jeff, his father, they're just devastated. It's like they're unreal to them. I spoke with Norma and Shirley this morning again. They just said, we just can't even comprehend this has happened. You know, friends, when these things come, they are a surprise. They're a shock, especially when someone has not been ill. There's been no problem, no issue, no health problems. And it's a real word a real wake-up call to everyone. We need to be sure we're ready to meet the Lord. And so do please pray for their whole family situation. And the circumstances are complicated, and we just ask the Lord will help us. Shirley asked me this morning if I would take the funeral service for them, and we don't have any details yet, but I said, absolutely, we'll do whatever we can to help you in this time. So please pray much for them. Reverend Kevin MacLeod, we have been praying for our brother and the stroke that he suffered over a year ago. And he was really out of the ministry in Rishark in Northern Ireland, is where he's been ministering. Kevin is was a member of our congregation here in Toronto. So we who are distant here are old timers. We know Kevin very well, and some of you folks will know him. But he received a call after he was ministering in Barrie, Ontario, for about 5 years, and he took a call overseas. And then just that year ago, he suffered this very unusual and debilitating a stroke. Now he has tried to get back on track again and was back in the ministry in the church, but realized that it was just beyond what he was able physically and emotionally to handle. And so he decided, by the direction of the Lord, he felt, to retire from the ministry. And so last Lord's Day was his final meeting. Thelma, his wife, in an email, a text, was saying that he did very well. He was able to get through it. And Kevin also ministers in song, and he was able to sing a solo that time as well. And so it's going to be hard for them. They don't know what the future holds for them. They had a retirement gathering on Friday night at the church, and I was able to send greetings personally and from our congregation here to them. So do remember the MacLeod family as they look to God to supply their needs at this time. Well, we all know that school is not too far away, starting again this coming Tuesday. Wednesday and Thursday will be orientation meetings for our staff. And I would please ask you again to pray for our administration in the school. Pray for all of our staff members, full and part-time. Remember our students, as they must also make adjustments coming back to the unusual situation that we have to face. And of course, parents, because everyone is having to make great changes. And so we would ask you to please keep all of us, ministry of a school, very much before the Lord. We were encouraged during the summertime of two significant monetary gifts that came in out of the blue to the school ministry. And they were tremendous blessing to us and encouragement. The Lord's wanting us to go forward, and He's giving us that incentive and that word that He is behind what we are attempting to do. So please remember our school daily in your prayers, that God would bless that ministry to the Lord's praise. Now, if you are reading our church bulletin, and I must say a word of thanks to Brother Jonathan, who is maintaining our church website and bulletin, doing an excellent job there in that. And on the bulletin, there was a heads up today regarding ministry happening starting next week, actually, in the beginning of September. We're opening our services to the evening time for public as well, and that will be good for everyone who is able to come. Service times will remain the same. The only change will be a slight one, and that will be our prayer time before the evening service will be at 5:50. Well, you've been used to that on Zoom anyways, at 5:50, and that will be the same in the church here as well. And we'll be meeting downstairs in the basement for our pre-service prayer time on the Lord's Day. So please keep that in mind. Some folks are wondering, because we're going to be having communion service next Lord's Day morning. Well, what will that look like? How will we be able to do that? Well, I can assure you that our session and board have been taking very careful measures. We want to assure everyone's comfort and safety. And so we have ordered and have now arrived special communion cups that are sealed. So I have one here to show you. And it's just like a little coffee creamer. And it's a sealed cup. And so they have been sterilized. And that's for your safety. Along with the bread will be also in a similar container that is sealed. And so as the elders distribute that to everyone, they will be taking proper protocols as well. And so we want to assure everyone that we are taking care for your safety and your concerns. It's an exciting time. Next Lord's Day morning, we will be welcoming in some more families into our fellowship, into membership. And this has been very exciting. I look forward to saying a few more comments about that next Lord's Day morning at the communion service. Calgary, our church in Calgary, Alberta, that's an exciting time coming up for them, because in just 2 weeks' time, over the weekend of September the 18th, 19th, and 20th, will be the installation of their new pastor, Reverend Paul Backhurst. And at the same time, they're holding 40th anniversary services. So they're just a year and a bit behind us from our anniversary services that we held. And so we are thankful for how God has preserved that work. And Brother George Robinson, who is an elder for that congregation, he'll be traveling out for that installation and those special services, and I'll be traveling at the same time. The presbytery needs me to step in to do some help as a clerk in the absence of the American clerk, who cannot travel to Canada this time. So they have assigned me that job for the installation service. And then Brother Backhurst also asked me if I would bring a word at the anniversary celebration that they're having. Looking forward to that, and greatly will appreciate your prayers in those things. We're going to sing a hymn now during our normal offering time, though we are not taking up the offering. The offering plates are at the door. If you would like to make an offering to the Lord's work, we will appreciate that. But the song we're going to sing as you remain seated is one that brings back many memories to me and to some of those who've been in our church for a long time, going back to the days of Brother Bill Marshall and a quartet that used to sing in the church. But the words of this particular hymn are appropriate to the message that I want to share with you today. We shall rise in the resurrection morning. We shall rise. So I'm going to ask the instruments to play through the opening verse and the chorus, and you just watch the words first of all, and then we can sing. Together. Second verse, if you have known or familiar with that particular hymn, you will notice that the words of the chorus are slightly altered, and that just has to do because the tune we have needed to fit that. But nonetheless, it's no harm has been done, and let's sing again the second, third, and fourth verses. Thank you. Let's stand, please, as we sing this final verse. Well, as we were singing that, I have, again, just a vivid picture in my mind of our brother Bill Marshall and the way he used to sing that hymn. He did it with all his heart, and he believed it with all his heart. And you know, I think that some of you may be singing over this line during the next week, because it's one of those that it contains a great truth, and there is great hope in that truth that we will live again. And the Lord has promised that these bodies of ours, corrupt, mortal, full of sickness and pain, we shall rise with a new body, a transformed body. And when the Lord does that for us, we shall be forever body, soul, and spirit in glory with Him. We're turning, please, in our Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, reading from verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at His doctrine. Would you please join me for a brief word of prayer? Our loving Father, as we have this word open now to us, these words are astounding. And I pray that the weight of them would be in every heart today. Pray that each one of us who know the Savior, who have been born again of the Spirit of God, there will be fresh encouragement for us in the truth contained here. Lord, be with us now. Please speak to any heart that is still outside of Christ. Hear and answer our prayers, Lord. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So the context that we have before us as we are continuing our study in the life of our Lord in these final days of His teaching in the temple, it is believed that this day is still Tuesday of the final week. The Sadducees were ones who denied the resurrection from the dead. They were, we could say, materialists. They viewed things from a horizontal or a human point of view. They had a materialistic view of life and they try to project their thinking into the next world. The Savior silenced their disingenuous and foolish question about a woman who had seven husbands and no children from any of them, and when they got to heaven in the resurrection, who would have her as wife? Who would be her husband? For they all were married to her on earth. The Lord Jesus informed them that they were completely in error of their understanding of the Bible. And it's fascinating because the Sadducees also did not believe in what was called oral tradition. They believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, apparently. But the Lord Jesus said in a very strong support for the inspiration of the Old Testament. For Christ answered them and He said, God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you from the word that Moses wrote down. And we know and believe that the entire Bible has been given by the inspiration of God. He used men, holy men of God. He spoke through them, and they then wrote down exactly what the Lord wanted them to write. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. But their ignorance of Scripture was so blatant that they believed themselves to be wise. And in so doing, they really betrayed themselves as being fools. An obvious outcome of their blindness was a blindness to the Word of God that led them to have a dysfunctional view of God Himself. For they denied or did not believe in the power of God. And the Lord Jesus connected those two things together. Because you don't know the Bible, you have an unfortunate, a dissatisfactory, an improper view of who God is and of His power. So in the Lord, He did not actually just brush aside their question, but He used their foolish question as an occasion to show them and to all the world about the resurrection of the dead. Those who died believing in God were actually alive in the Lord, because the God of the Old Testament, the one they claimed to worship, was not a God over dead people, but over living people. Verse 32 is the text I want us to really concentrate on today. When the Lord said, quoting from the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The implication of this teaching that has been so distorted both then and now, this teaching is transformative to our life, to our minds, and to our soul. The hope that you and I have in Christ today is that we will live beyond the grave. This is not just something that is a pleasing topic to think about, which it is, but it's gloriously liberating, giving to every true believer the reason to live now, and the certain hope that we have of a future in heaven with our God. This brings indescribable joy and peace to the heart of the child of God. Believer, what is on your plate today? Can you put that in perspective to the hope that you have for eternity? We will live forever and forever and forever with our God in glory. We shall rise in that resurrection morning. The dead in Christ will arise to live with Him forever and forever. If we believe that God is alive and that Christ Jesus lives in the power of an endless life, then there's no cause for worry or fear. For what lies ahead of us cannot overturn the uncertainties of this life now. What we have and what we're faced with so often, the annoying fears, those pesky discouragements, set them all in order in light of the great hope that you and I have today. So I want us to think in our message this morning and have the doctrine of the bodily resurrection reinforced in our minds. Let it be for us a constant reminder that our God, the God that we serve, is the God that we have not just for time, but for all eternity. He is ours, and we belong to Him. So there's some things we learn from the context of this portion today. And the first one is this, that the Sadducees were the Bible qualifiers and deniers of their day. They were materialistic. We would call them rationalists. They did not believe in life after death, nor did they believe in angels. And it's kind of, well, it's not just amusing, but the Lord Jesus made that reference to angels, even though they had not even raised the question of angels. But He raised that point just to reinforce to them, you don't believe in the resurrection, and I know you don't believe in angels, but let me state the truth for you. In the resurrection of the dead, we will be like the angels in glory. These folks, the Sadducees, they were much like those whom we know of today as the higher critics. They deny, today speaking, they deny the resurrection. They deny every fundamental doctrine of the Bible, from the virgin birth of Christ right through all of those things that we hold as fundamental, including the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. They profess themselves to be wise, intellectual. Oh, they know a lot of stuff. But at the end of it all, they know nothing. And they are fools. And of all the teachers, the Sadducees should have known the Scriptures that God put within their reach. But they denied the supernatural in religion. They denied the idea of such a thing being possible. It would be miraculous. And that was not for them. Campbell Morgan wrote that they were building their view on the impossibility of resurrection upon a misconception of God. It was not merely a question of God's power to raise the dead, but a question of God's essential power, the truth about God Himself. You see, the Sadducees, Morgan said, had a degrading view of man due to a degrading conception of God. They missed the point completely. When they question the resurrection of our earthly body, they question God's ability, His essential qualification, His attribute of omnipotence. They denied all of that. Alfred Edersheim, in his commentary, he said, what God would work was quite other than they imagined. Not a mere reawakening, but a transformation that will take place in the resurrection. The Lord has given to us His Word. And in His Word, He has given to reveal Himself to us. And what you and I need in order to be saved. But my friends, just like many now, the Bible is of no real authority in their lives. Some will deny it, Some will ignore it. Some will just, I couldn't care less about it. But know this, that God will judge every man, woman, according to His own holy word. And by it you will either stand or fall in judgment. So these are serious matters, friends. Nothing that can be brushed aside. Yes, the Sadducees were the Bible deniers of their day. Please notice, secondly, that the Old Testament clearly teaches the bodily resurrection of mankind after death. Where did Christ quote from when He spoke this word to these people? He quoted from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And many of you will know that that is the portion of Scripture when Moses appeared before the burning bush. God presented Himself to Moses. And He said to Moses, who turned aside to see this very unusual thing, a bush that was burning but was not consumed. Hence the very emblem of Presbyterianism that has been taken from generations of burning but living. It is God who is alive but is not consumed. And so, friend, when Moses stepped to that place, he had to remove his shoes from his feet, for he was standing on holy ground. And the Lord Jesus is taking the words that God spoke to Moses at that time, and He quotes them here as a support, as an evidence that the God who met Moses, the God that the Sadducees claimed to believe in because they believed in the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote by the Holy Spirit, they claimed to support and receive this. But Christ said to them, "You are ignorant of the Word of God." To these teachers, to these men who set themselves as knowing so much, set themselves as being the educators, the leaders, Christ just set them aside and says, "You are totally ignorant of the Bible, because you might know some of its facts." He said, "Have you not read?" That is one of the most famous portions of the Word of God. Of course they read it. They memorized it from childhood. But they did not know its real meaning. The God that is the God of Abraham, that is the God of Isaac and Jacob, that is the God of every believer from that time to the time of Christ and to the very end. He is not the God of corpses. He is not the God of those who have no life in them. But He is the God of those who are alive and alive to this very day. That was the word and the teaching that Jesus brought out to those men. The Old Testament teaches the bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, some of you might say, "Well, okay, well, maybe it teaches that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. But how does that teach the bodily resurrection from the dead?" Well, we're not finished yet. If you were to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 2, let me quote this verse for you. This verse is referring to the end times. Daniel is a prophetical book. But these words are very practical. The Lord said to Daniel, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they have died. They shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." They died in the dust and have gone to the earth, but they will awake and they will rise again, some to eternal life, and some, my friend, to eternal death. But they will remain spirit, body, and soul, whether in hell or in heaven. These are solemn truths. These are things, my friend, that would make someone who is not a believer today step back and take notice. Because, friend, if you die outside of Jesus, you will spend forever in a lost eternity. There is also another and a very prominent verse in Ezekiel chapter 37. For God spoke to the prophet and told him by way of a vision of a valley of dry bones. Obviously skeletons. The evidence of people who had died some time ago, the flesh had gone off their bones. All you see lying on the desert floor, just bones. But Ezekiel 37, the Lord says to His servant, I will lay sinews upon them, and I will bring up flesh upon their bones, and I will cause breath to come enter into them, and they will stand up again upon their feet. Now, if that does not give a very descriptive evidence, an indication of bodily resurrection, it is a very prominent one for us. But I think there is one verse in the Old Testament, as we put these together, that really is a most precious one. It's found in the book of Job. And we sang part of it as our opening hymn today, Job 19:25. He said, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Job is speaking about this, dating at the time of the book of Genesis. So Job knew God. He had an understanding, a revelation of the Lord, much more than many people that came after him. But he said, My Redeemer lives, and He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And then Job gives this testimony. He says, Though after my skin worms destroy this body. That's a morbid picture, isn't it? But it's what happens in the grave. It's we all turn back to the dust of the ground again. He says, Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew. He had a hope that He will rise from the dead. He will stand in His body, soul and spirit, in the presence of the eternal living God. Yes, my friend, the Old Testament teaches abundantly, clearly, of the bodily resurrection from the dead. Please notice with me, in the third place, that it is only through faith that you can comprehend these spiritual things. Jesus said to them, You are in error. You don't know the Bible, nor do you know the power of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Yeah, the Sadducees fit into that camp. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are only known spiritually. That's why the natural man. Look, all of us, we're in the same boat. Because before we knew Christ, in our unsaved and natural way, the things of God were a dark mystery. Things that we may have learned, may have heard, but we didn't comprehend them. We didn't know them. We didn't understand what they really meant. But it's not until the Spirit of God comes in. It's not until our spiritual eyes are opened that then we know. We know the Lord. We know who He is. We know what He has done for us. It's only through faith that you can comprehend the things that come from the Lord. I often think that there is enough rope in the Bible for every ungodly man to hang himself. And those who deny God in the Bible. I've met them, I'm sure you have. People say, well, I've read the Bible and there's a lot of inconsistencies in it. I've read through the Bible and it's nothing but an old history book about religious things. And they pass it off. And then there are those who actually are more astute and they actually have studied the Bible to take it apart piece by piece and trying to find its loopholes, trying to find its areas of inconsistency. My friend, as long as people continue to look at the Word of God like that, they are tightening the noose around their own neck. And they will hang themselves to their own destruction. J.C. Ryle commented, "There never probably will be wanting unreasonable men who will intrude into things unseen and make imaginary difficulties their excuse for unbelieving. Suppose case are one of the favorite strongholds in which an unbelieving mind loves to entrench itself." What's he talking about? He's talking about the many reasons that are brought forward for those who deny the Lord, deny the Bible, deny the existence of Christ. They put up a straw man and then they knock it down. They put up an objection. They use all of these imaginary difficulties, as Ryle put it, as reasons, excuses for not believing. Beware, my friend. Never fall into that camp. Questions, questions, questions. People have so many queries about the Bible, about God, about sin, about death. But sadly, they use the unending stream of questions to justify the reason that they will not believe. You know, God has declared Himself, friend, in nature. And He has declared Himself in His own holy written revelation. And He calls all men everywhere to repent, to receive the gift of everlasting life that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received Him today? Have you repented of your sin? Friend, you might be listening online this morning. Maybe this message will come to you at a later time. But the fact is, the gospel message is once more being applied. Will you receive the Word? Will you receive the Word of Christ? Will you repent? The Sadducees were the Bible deniers of their time. The Old Testament clearly teaches the bodily resurrection from the dead. But it's only through faith that we will comprehend spiritual things. And one final thought today. To possess the hope that we will rise from the dead, it gives meaning and purpose to life now and in eternity. We read from Colossians chapter 3, the opening verse. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." If you are alive in Jesus this morning, the admonition is, seek not things of this earth, but seek things which are for eternity. For glory. If there is no resurrection from the dead, where does that leave all of us this morning? It leaves us exactly in the place where Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15. He argued that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our hope is empty, it's vain. We are yet in our sins. We are, of all men, most miserable because we don't have a hope that goes beyond. And we would be very sad, you see, if we believed in such a thing. No, my friend, that is not the hope that you and I have. Louis Burkhoff, the theologian, he wrote this: "The atoning work of Christ, if it was not to be effective at all, if it was to be effective at all, rather, it had to terminate not in death, but in life. Furthermore, it was the Father's seal on the completed work of Christ, the public declaration of its acceptance." We were singing, "We shall rise in the resurrection morning, and it shall be in the same body, but so changed, friend, that there will be no more deformity, no more spots and wrinkles, no more aging lines. It will be a body that is transformed completely and made anew. And the reason why it will be different from the present body that we have is because our mortality, our sinful nature, is what is the magnet for all of the things that I've just described that will be done away. What will heaven be like for us? It is a state in which we shall not hunger anymore. We will not thirst anymore. There will be no more sickness or pain or disease. It will not be known. Old age will no more affect us. Aches and pains and getting up after you've been sitting down for a long time and finding it hard to move, as we all are going down that road. And a constant succession in heaven, that is, of inhabitants will not be needed, because when heaven's number is finalized, it will not be added to. It will not be taken away from. And my friend, that's why the Lord Jesus said, in heaven, it is not like earth in this fact. There is no marrying or given in marriage. There is no longer a need for procreation. There will no longer be need for adding to the number that is already perfect and complete in glory. But we will be like the angels. How so? How will we be like the angels in heaven? We'll be like the angels in heaven. We'll be perfect before God. We'll be without hesitation or weariness. We will delight to do the will of God, giving all glory and honor to Christ Jesus continually. We'll be like the angels in heaven. We have a great hope, friend, that is certain and sure in Christ, because Jesus said, "I live, and you will live also." And therefore, friend, today, to believe in life after death is to believe in the living, sovereign God, with whom we have a relationship now. And that relationship continues even after we put our head upon the pillow of death now. It will only be a transition period, because to be absent from our body, it is to be present with the Lord. Do you possess that hope today? Ah, friend, if not, call upon the Savior right now where you are. Receive Him as your own. Repent of your sin, and you will know the joy and the peace of both sins forgiven and a hope for eternity. We'll bow before the Lord now. Father, the words that we have been contemplating today from Your Word, They are astounding, Lord. They are so far beyond human ability to express them properly. I pray, Father, that after my feeble words are silent, that You would take this truth and stamp it upon every heart, both believer to encourage us in the course of our life, to every unbeliever that they will repent and call upon the Savior. So, Lord, we end our service today remembering and thinking again about Norma and Jim, about Shirley and Jeff, their family. Remember them, bless them, help them during this time of their need. Oh, bless us now, Lord, and help us in the afternoon as we spend this day with our God, a holy Sabbath day, and as we think about the evening service tonight, the prayer time, the evening meeting. Bless us once more. Give us joy in living and serving our great God. Hear our prayers now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.